Gracious God, may Christ rule in our heart, that there be through him a sense of one realm in which body and soul are together ruled and magnifying your name only. In Christ we ask it. Amen. Now, perhaps you never heard of Terra till today. It's true of some. That isn't unusual that we find new names in the scriptures, but it is a little odd that we don't know the name of Abraham's father. My umpteenth grandpa, named William, was born in England a very long time ago, and if some book showed me the name of William's father, I'd be glad to add that grandpa to the top of my tree. So if we say that we're children of Abraham and Sarah, are we not glad for Grandpa Terah? Terah, we're told, set out from the city of Ur of the Chaldeans, that's near Basra today, set out from the city of Ur for the land of Canaan. He brought his sons Abram and Nahor along with their wives on this trek. But when they came to Haran, the story says, they settled there. He never made it to Canaan. Now, the journey from Ur to Canaan isn't so terribly long, maybe 600 miles. It could take perhaps 3 months to walk, not especially difficult, for the great river Euphrates goes along the company all the way, and the road is traveled. They had water, they had strength, they were all right. So what's the trouble with Terah? Why did he hold up in Haran? The name of the town means parched. Would you stop over in a town called Parched? Or maybe Terah named it the day that he decided to quit his course for Canaan. Or maybe they made the whole thing up. But you know, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is there is gold in this story. That's why they kept it from long ago. That's why we have it. That's why we're telling it. It is a parable. Nobody lives without water, after all. But sometimes we live parched. Sometimes we go on thirsting for something deep, even infinite, something satisfying like the earth cannot satisfy. And we go on and on, but too spent by our habits, by our anxieties, to rouse ourselves, to seek for something deep enough. Sometimes we live parched. Now, a Bible map, go home. I don't know whether the one in the pews has a map, but go home and look at this if you like. I'm going to use my hand to show you some shapes. A Bible map would show that to get to Canaan from Ur of the Chaldees, which is way down south there in today's Iraq, Terah would eventually, going north, have to cross over the Euphrates River in order to go on west. Should I flip it for you? Would have to go over the Euphrates River in order to go on west to Canaan. He'd really have to do that at some point. He'd have to leave the river behind with all his family and all his creatures. He'd have to head out over the hills. But Terah has a big investment in this journey. He has flocks of sheep and goats. He has tents and gear and slaves to water the sheep and the goats. Terah's wealth, his whole way of being, depends on that river. There's safety. There's desire in the tents. There's a need of sleep. There's lamb chops most every night. There's probably silk from Persia, maybe India. Prestige around the campfires. His whole way of being depends on that river. And he climbs now into the high country and he watches that river dwindle like some do the Dow Jones. At length, there's a stream coming down from the north, and he is going to have to cross that stream and then the Euphrates. But he won't even cross that stream if you look at your Bible map. He just stays on the safe side of the river the whole way until it drops him in Haran, and there he holds up. Terah won't cross. He keeps his investments secure. He won't risk those depths. He won't risk those unknown lands beyond. He will not leave what he can taste and see. Money matters more. Money matters more. It is more real than God. That's all there is to it. That's why he settles in Parched. And that's why he'll die there. He and his whole church. It's not because he's few in number. It's not because he's old. It's because he has no vision and nothing to say to his children about why he set out for Canaan. He has a feeling only for what he knows and for what money can buy. And that lands him in Parched. Churches often show up like Terah. You could say they're terrified. They're not very happy. They're not blessed with fragrant goodwill among all the people, for all the people. But they are able to watch their investments. They are still able to hire a shepherd to pasture the flock. They're still able to hold out in Haran for one more year. And they do this with meetings, one more year at a time. Every year in America, thousands of congregations perish, absolutely, because they had nothing to say to the children. Now, I don't mean little children so much. That's important, too. I mean grown-up children. Remember, Terah took grown-up children, married children, into Haran. He had nothing to say to the next generation. Consider this. When we won't cross rivers always known to us, for lands never yet shown to us, money is always the matter. Always. I listen closely to money talk here at the Riverside Church. It's part of what my job is, to listen closely for the Spirit in all of our conversations. And I offer an observation, not a criticism, an observation. Almost always, we are talking like Terah. We are watching the river flow winding down and getting worried and wondering how to hunker down in Haran. Almost always we say things like, if things keep going this way, we'll really be in trouble. Let's hold up here. Blap, 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 blap. This is a test of the emergency vision cast system. We're already in trouble when we're talking like that. Already in trouble. Blap, 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 blap. It is obvious, is it not, that a few hundred people giving of money and time the way we have been giving in the recent past will not be shouldering this great institution into the future. That's obvious. Tara may have lived to 205 years. I don't think we got that much time. Is it not obvious that the way we have always done it is in speaking to the grown children? And I know some of you hearing me say this, and I've said it several times, feel some caution, concern, even anger, perhaps, that the pastor isn't speaking as if the future is with the oldest members. But it isn't. And I call on you to think of the way you love your grandchildren and to love the unpresent future children of this church in the same way, with the same sense of sacrifice and hope as you bear to your grandchildren. Do you actually believe? Does anybody actually believe that if we hold out like this a little longer, somehow the cultural landscape will change and rains will cover the earth, bringing new families forward into our same structure? Do we really think that? Acting as if that fantasy were so, well, that's what makes us anxious. We know it ain't so. And when we're anxious, we forget whose we are. We forget what it is to be a human being. And when we forget what it is to be a human being, we start acting mean. That's all. It's not very complicated. Worried people forget to be good. Where do you want your money to come from in the next years? One friend of Riverside who's coming alongside us to help us understand our culture, one friend puts it this way: which would we prefer? 10 new people over the next 5 years, each giving $100,000 to the church, or 1,000 people each giving $1,000 to the church? Which do you want? Riverside, decide. It is entirely within our intention to decide whether we need 10 more or 1,000 more. And each has its consequence. There's no dice here. It's not a question of sitting on the bank of the river, watching the river flow, wondering what's going to come down the river next. It's not like that at all. On the contrary, we choose how the river will flow if we don't just watch it. To draw near to God's future in this way, I propose we begin with just two things today. One, a depth of insight into the power and purpose of money. And two, a brief conversation about practices that can bring along our insight alongside our being, our practices. First, with regard to an insight, let us repeat that money feels more real than God. Yeah, let's just say it. Money feels more real than God. Not always, just mostly. And let's not go guilty on this. I think guilt basically is the old regime. It's a stratagem we use to keep everything the same. Prefer light to guilt. Let's just say it again. Usually, money feels more real than God. With this in mind, we can say, or to prove it if we want, what situation of our lives is not touched by access to money? Think about it. It's everywhere. This is not bad. The size of our dwelling place and its location, how we present ourselves in clothing, in speech, in other ways. the education we had, the condition of our health and our mental health, the time that we have to spend to get where we must get, whether we enjoy our work or our leisure. These and more, all affected by money. Each one of us is a vital explosion of needs and energies and money. Money is like the voltage in the current of our experience. This is why money feels more real than God, because we have bodies. The fact is not bad or good. It's like a leg or hunger. We have bodies, so money matters. But we are a creature with two natures. Of course, this seems obvious. The embodied, historical, instinctual, habitual, death-bent, reactive nature, that part of us is a bear. Lumbering along, which must have what it must have, which sleeps when it sleeps, and there's no budging it. But our other nature is spiritual. It is unbounded, eternal, conscious, free. Great cathedrals like this were built to draw that hope up from each of us. Eternal, conscious, free. This part of us is not flesh at all, but depends upon flesh for its being. And these two parts of us are never reconciled peaceably. Never. And yet they must touch if we are to be awake to who we are. In you, heaven and earth can touch by the grace of God. When we forget this, we are terrified. It's our animal side terrified. We succumb to small thoughts and small actions and mean behavior. But when you remember who you are, you, Abram, you, Sarah, you, child of God, when we remember, we awake to our eternal nature, and then everything flows. This is real. And then God is more real than money. Whenever the Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to her," to him, I hope you'll insert a little translation to make sense of it. What it means is that person woke up right then and heard the word of God, which is always and everywhere present. She woke and was alert to her whole nature, body, and spirit. And then money matters in a new and different way. For then money, be there little or lots, money serves consciousness. This happened to me just 3 years ago in a way at which I marvel and for which I offer thanks every day. Having helped my church in Buffalo nestle safely under the wing of a larger congregation, I resigned my position there. And then, to my deep dismay, then passed 1 year with no call except the occasional phone call asking me to preach as a guest. I owned a nice home. The mortgage was no burden. I watched the river flow. I hoped a job would come floating down the river and land me safely in a different city with a new congregation. And then the markets collapsed. You've heard about that. The markets collapsed, my savings shrank, the image of retirement that those savings were honestly meant to represent and someday to deliver collapsed too. It was silly to look at those numbers and think that they had anything to do with my future. At one sum, they had induced in me a kind of groggy sleep about my life. I was bare. But when those sums were beaten up, the shrunken number woke me up, and I saw that I had been living terrified. And I heard this very story we have heard about him today. I heard it in a wholly new way. I heard the Lord saying through the scripture, "Go from your country, from your kindred and your father's house, and I will make you a blessing." That winter, I delivered a sermon about Terah and his children, and 6 weeks later, I crossed the river, the Hudson River, actually. I came to the city of New York for a blessing, though I had no job here. When we forget who we are, we react like animals who must have their comforts, be they styles of clothes, of entertainment, of worship, must have my comfort when we forget who we are. Then money and comfort are actually the means of our own destruction because they prevent us from developing. While we are unconscious and sleepy, those desperate or angry or prideful or smooth feelings that we have around money, these are dim signals of our need for God. For we are insatiable beings, being two-natured. Insatiable. God means it that way. So when we wake from the sleep of the bear, we can begin to use money to be in touch with our true two natures. Use it consciously and freely. Here, if you choose, heaven and earth can touch. Sometimes, with a live wire, a current, and a voltage more real than anything money ever meant. In a book of reflection on these things, the philosopher Jacob Needleman wrote, "What free will really means is the power to live in two opposing worlds at once." Abram and Sarah had that kind of free will, that desire that heaven and earth might touch. This is why, after long years of thirsting for more in Haran, they finally heard the word of the Lord. Although old, 75, the story says, some of you are that, although old and in number few, they took all their possessions. You see, it is a body and spirit thing. They took all their possessions. It's okay to have a portfolio. They took everything they had, and they left their safety and society, and they left their old religion too. They stopped watching the river from the bank, so to speak, and they stepped in, and they crossed over that river toward the land that I will show you, says the Lord. They went. Now it is your turn. Yeah, your choice. Heaven and earth can touch if you ask. This is why the apostle so boldly advises those wealthy Corinthians to begin to give eagerly from their abundance. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what you have. In other words, a proportion, not according to what you don't have. We need a practice and a discipline in giving money. Every single Christian absolutely needs a discipline in giving money. Doing it according to feeling and occasion will cause your bare nature to win out over your spiritual. Why else do you think the spiritual traditions hand down clear counsel to give one-tenth of your income and to give it first, not last, first, so that your whole decision-making around what to do with money is based on the nine-tenths? Some choose to do this calculation after taxes. I'm one. That's fine. Figure it out. It's your conversation with your God, but it's a conversation with God is the point. And note this, it is not primarily that other people need your money. It has nothing to do with fulfilling a budget, zero. It has nothing to do with that, and it is not primarily that you are purchasing or supporting programs of which you approve. That is the whole phenomenon of money bringing you comforts. No. The tithe is utterly different. The tithe is how heaven and earth touch inside you. The deep reason we need to give more liberally is to wake up more and more to discover who we are, which is to say a holy place, a temple in which heaven and earth touch. Now, someone thinks, well, I can't trust the church with my tithe. I don't trust them. That's a serious concern. But you can't withhold and be touched by God. Those don't work together. So a serious Christian, there are lots of people in churches who aren't, I understand that. But a serious Christian understands that there's a division. There's a decision to be made here. It's either that you go and find a church you do trust with your tithe so that there's a rolling energy discovering yourself within, or that you stop watching from the bank, that you step into that river and change the church you don't trust, with your gift. In an attitude of gratitude, may you today step into the river which separates our past from God's future. When you make your pledge today, or your offering, or whatever you call it, bring in the full tithe of your present abundance. Cross over today. Give in a wholly new way. God transforms that people who practice heaven and earth coming together sometimes so that God is more real than money. Sometimes. Meister Eckhart put it this way: the labor of gratitude accomplishes the transformation which the gift but promises. The labor of gratitude in you accomplishes the transformation which your gift but promises. Oh, that we had a stream rolling right down here through the nave this morning so that we might remember the day we got our feet wet on the way to the promised land. Amen.